Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 35. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray tonight and ask God to open our hearts. Our Father, we're so thankful tonight for your great love for us. Father, thank you that Jesus loves us. Thank you, Father, that he loved us so much that he gave of himself for us. And Father, because he did, those of us that are saved are on our way to heaven. We praise your name for that. But Father, as we think about his incredible love, your incredible love for us, I pray that you might speak to each of us in a personal way tonight. Encourage our hearts for having been in church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The songwriter wrote, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, and yes, even some of us big ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." What a simple yet profound message. What a song of great grace and kindness. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he's given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loved me, the song says. Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now notice the text again, if you would, in verse 35. Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness of peril or peril?" That verse implies a statement of fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. What can separate you and me from God's love? And the answer is nothing. Nothing in the universe, nothing that you know of or that I know of or even that I don't know of, nothing can, and that word separate means to come in between us. In fact, it means literally to place room between. And he's saying there, nothing in the universe can ever come in between you and the love of God for you. And it's like that song said, "I'm so glad Jesus loves me." For a few minutes tonight, I want to preach a sermon entitled, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And as we think about that title tonight, I want us to consider, first of all, the statement of fact. Let me say it again. Jesus loves us. That ought never to grow tiresome for us to say that. He loves us. And that's a statement of fact from the Bible given over and over. In verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from that love?" In verses 38 and 39, he says, we're persuaded that none of those things, we'll see them in a minute, can separate us from that love. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But this statement of fact is not a hope-so statement. It is a I know-so statement. And you know what that word persuaded means, by the way? I'm convinced. I don't have any room for doubt. I know that the God of the universe loves me. What a tremendous statement that is. What an encouraging statement that is in the middle of a week like this. Because the fact is, we live in a hateful world, don't we? It is not only a world filled with hate, but it is a world that is just absolutely ridden with hate tonight. In fact, you can't go far without seeing hatred in some sort. You find hatred in the suburbs and even on the streets of large cities. You find sometimes, sadly, hatred in homes, and even, yes, hatred is sometimes in churches. Even though it ought not be, yet it is. And it is because of the depravity of the human heart. And if you think about it long enough, about all the hatred out there, it can really discourage you, can't it? It can sure discourage me. But I'm so glad to proclaim tonight a statement of fact that Jesus loves me. The songwriter wrote, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading homeward, or onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above." Amen. So let's talk about that incredible love tonight. In fact, let's read some scriptures, if we can. Keep your place in Romans 8 and turn to the book of 1 John for a moment, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle John wrote concerning this statement of fact, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Read this statement with me. "For God is love." God is love, John wrote. And the fact is, because God is love, then my God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves me. In verse 19 of the same chapter there, again John wrote about our Lord, "We love him because he first loved us." In other words, we have the capacity to love God because of God's love for us. By the way, I should point out that all these references to the love of God that we've been reading here and those that we will read tonight, they're never the Philadelphia-style love. They are the agape love. That is the perfect sacrificial giving love that the Bible talks so much about. Likewise, in John 13, verse 34, the Apostle John likewise wrote, in fact, he quoted Jesus as saying to his followers, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." He was saying, disciples, you need to love others among you in the same manner that I love you. And you know something? If we as New Testament believers and church members could just get a hold of that truth, it would sure change our churches, wouldn't it? It really would. What a difference it would make for all of us. In 1 John again, in chapter 4 again, in verse 10 there, John wrote, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation there is a beautiful word in the Greek language. In fact, let me read you a definition for it. It is the act of appeasing or making sympathetic or making a deity sympathetic, thus incurring divine favor and avoiding divine retribution. And you think about that, because Jesus loves us so much, he is the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? His love guarantees that God is able to view me favorably as opposed to disfavorably. Wow, what love. Look also in Ephesians 5 if you have time. In verse 25, and if you don't have time to find it, that's okay, I'll read it for you. But in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, in that verse, Paul commands husbands to have the same kind of sacrificial love for their spouses that he has for the church. In John 15, verse 13, again, John quoted Jesus as saying, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What boundless love is the love of Jesus Christ, love that compelled our Savior to lay his life down. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old time, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Isn't that great? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, this world's love is fickle, isn't it? It's so fickle. It is conditional, oftentimes, depending on circumstances or on the other person. But isn't it refreshing to know of a love that isn't conditional? Man, Jesus loves us without conditions. And you know what that word everlasting means? It means literally time out of mind. And what that means simply is that when God starts thinking about loving us, he doesn't put a time limit on it. He doesn't even consider time at all. He just loves us. And aren't you glad Jesus loved us? His love provided our propitiation. It likewise made way for our pardon. Our Savior's love likewise paves the way for us to be blessed by God and even to be a believer. And back in Romans 8, we read this statement of fact. It is inferred in this statement. And again, in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" In verses 38 and 39, he goes through this long list and saying, which of these things can separate us from that love? And I'm glad to tell you tonight that Jesus loves us. And to illustrate how special that love is, let me share a personal story with you. When I was a little boy, my home was a rough home. My dad was an alcoholic. And because of that, we grew up rough. We had a hard time. It was a tough time for all of us. My dad was in and out of work, mostly out of work. And when I was very young, we had to leave town because of that drinking. So we moved to a really small town, and I had to start a new school. And I started the new school being the child of a drunkard. So as you might imagine, I didn't have the nicest clothes to wear, and I didn't have nice anything really for that matter. And I was having a hard time making friends under those circumstances. I came one day in the first grade. I think I was in the first grade. And I was so discouraged. And I went right to my mother, whom I loved dearly. And I said, "Mom," and I called her Mama in those days. I said, "Mom, nobody loves me but you and Aunt Nora." She lived up the street from us. Dear sweet lady. And you know what my precious mother did? She hugged me and she said, "Son, Jesus loves you too." I'm glad she told me that. I've never forgotten that Jesus loves me. Whether the people in the school did or not, that's beside the point. Whether people in our community in Cleveland, North Carolina did, that's beside the point. Whether people even in a church did, I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me. And our Savior loves you also. And his love is not fickle, right? Some folks' love is fickle, right? Sometimes they withhold it. Sometimes they forego it depending on circumstances, but not Jesus. Jesus loves us. And before we go on tonight to our second point, let me quickly share some benefits that are ours because of the love of Jesus. And first of all, because Jesus loves us, I love this, he delivers us from bondage. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, Moses told the nation of Israel about God that because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with a mighty power out of Egypt. You know what that's saying? When Israel was in Egypt, God, he delivered them from bondage in Egypt. But you know what God's done for us because of his love? He's brought us out of bondage from the world. Amen. I praise God for that. He not only brings us out of bondage through his love, but he also redeems us through his love. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, Moses said about God that the Lord did not send his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. Aren't you glad to know that our God loved us so much that he likewise redeemed our souls? In addition to that, if you read in Deuteronomy 7, and we won't take time to do that tonight for the sake of time here, but Deuteronomy 7:13, the Bible tells us that God loves his people so much that he blesses them. He increases their numbers. He blesses the womb. He blesses their crops. And he does all those things because he loves them. And because God loves his people, he also turns curses into blessing. He builds up and restores their joy. He heals their waywardness. In fact, in Hosea 14, verse 4, God said, "I will heal their backsliding praise God for that. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Additionally, because of God's love for his people, he reveals himself to us. Aren't you glad he's not up in the sky somewhere, so impersonal? No, he reveals himself to us. He loves us so much that he makes his abode with us, and he makes us more than conquerors. He chooses us and calls us so that we share in his glory. Man, praise God that he loves us. He loves us so much, by the way, that even chastens us when it is necessary. He loves us. So I say again, the scripture states the fact in both Old and New Testaments that God loves us. And because we know that God's love never fails, according to 1 Corinthians 13, then we know that God's love, where we're concerned, never, ever fails. God loves us. But now that we saw this statement of fact tonight, we really need to consider our own situation as people. I mean, when I am speaking tonight, I'm talking to believers tonight, and I believe most of us here are believers, and if you're not, I hope you will be before you leave tonight. But when I'm talking to us, I'm talking to believers tonight, but even as believers, there are still situations in our lives, occasions where we sin. Is that true of you? It is of me. And if you say that it isn't of you, you're mistaken. I'm sorry. In fact, if you know the Bible, in fact, I'll even go this far. If you study every single Bible character, even the most godly among them, if you find Bible characters who served God so fervently, Bible characters who were so effective, Bible characters who God was so close to, you'll find that even in their character, you'll find some flaws. That's the way it is. And I don't care what Bible character you choose, from Adam, the first man, all the way to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, somewhere along the line, all of them fell short of God's glory. The Bible even says so. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short to the glory of God. That's true. And by the same token, even if you could find the most saintly person in any church, if you could discover the most godly member of any church, one who loved the Lord, one who always was in their place on time, who loved their fellow man, who did everything they could to please God, yet if you had the opportunity to get close enough even to them, you'll find that even they fall short of God's glory sometimes. They just do. See, we might be saints, but the fact is we're also sinners. And you know why we sin? Flesh. What did Paul say about the flesh? In Ephesians 4:22, he talked about how the flesh is, he called it the old man. He meant the flesh. The flesh, he said, is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And listen carefully. Your flesh is so deceitful that it is apt to cause you to fall into temptation and then go beyond that in sin. See, we sin sometimes. And when that happens, listen, it displeases God. I mean, it displeases us, but it also displeases God. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, well, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, right? That means if you've received Jesus, he's adopted you. And if you've been adopted, you're loved by God. I've got an adopted son. And I have loved him for his whole life. And I've been adopted by God. God has loved me every single moment of my life. And as a child of God, because of the great, great love of God, listen, he loves me without condition, whether I'm living in a saintly way or in a sinful way. Now, by the way, God doesn't tolerate sin. We know that. In fact, in Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But nonetheless, regardless of circumstances, God loves you even in those times of your sinfulness. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of one of the most godly men found in the Bible, David. Wasn't David a godly man? In fact, keep your place wherever you're at and turn to Psalm 18, if you would, quickly. Psalm 18. As you read this psalm, you get the sense that David was a godly man. In verse 1, David wrote, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord. As you read chapter 19 in verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's basically talking about his perspective on the Lord. In verse 7 in chapter 19, you also realize that David tells us how he feels about the Word of God. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. He's just telling you how he feels about God's word. I'm just trying to get you to see David was a very spiritual man. He was. Listen, in the early part of his life, he walked closely with God. He really did. But we know 2 Samuel pretty well, and those of us who've read it. Do you recall what happened in 2 Samuel 11? It was not his brightest moment. In fact, for the sake of time, let me just summarize. Read it sometime later. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. The Bible talks about how David stayed behind when the other part of the army, of Judah's army, was going off to battle. He stayed behind to relax. And on a certain day, I guess a certain evening, he went up on his rooftop and he looked across the way and he saw another house. And there was a lady on the roof of that house who was bathing herself. David lusted in his heart. And we know what he did. He brought her to himself. And they too conceived a child. And then later on in the chapter, to cover it all up, he basically put her husband Uriah in the hottest part of the battle without defenses. And he instigated the death of that man. You know what happened to David? David fell into moral failure. Wow. David, though, felt such remorse over that. In fact, in Psalm 51, he wrote in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Listen, David felt such remorse over his sins. And when I get that, when I read that, I just get the impression that he was just almost beating himself up because of it. Have you ever done that before? Probably. Most of us, or maybe all of us, none of us, maybe some of us hadn't committed moral failure. Moral failure is a terrible thing. It's not right. God always condemns it. But I want to tell you something. God still loves David. Whew. Isn't that a great thing? In moral failure, he doesn't condone it. God still loves David. And so even if you and I get involved in moral failure, God still loves us. Isn't that an astonishing thought? I was also reminded of the adulterous woman, the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. We know that story. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the temple one day. As he was there, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests brought this woman before Jesus in that holy place, before a holy God. They said, Jesus, we took this woman in the act of adultery. Moses commanded that she should be stoned. Jesus sort of ignored their questions. He stooped down and wrote in the dust. And then he got up out of the ground and he said to those men, you that are without sin, cast the first stone at her. They all went away. Then let me read you what Jesus asked her. In verse 10 there in John 8, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? By the way, let's stop for a minute. Her sin of adultery was condemned by God. In fact, the Bible said that the adulterer and adulteress shall die. So God condemned this clearly. And he said, hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, I love this. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Have you ever wondered how is it possible for the God of heaven to not condemn that lady? Love. Aren't you so glad Jesus loves you? That even if you commit adultery, Jesus loves you. Hey, what about Peter? Man, in Matthew 26, Peter bragged, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. We know that that didn't happen. He did deny Jesus Christ. In fact, he denied Jesus three times before the chapter was over with. When it was all said and done, because he felt such remorse for doing that, he wept bitterly. But can I tell you this? Jesus still loved Peter. A denier. He loved Peter. What about John Mark? John Mark was involved in ministry. He, in fact, in Acts chapter 13, he got involved in helping Paul and Barnabas as they were taking their first missionary journey. And don't know what he was doing, but he was doing something. But by the time chapter 15 comes around, the Bible tells us that John Mark had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work in Acts 15:38. That means he quit with no excuse. He didn't find somebody to take his place. He just quit, leaving them in a bad way. Can I tell you this? Jesus still loved the quitter. Isn't Jesus so good? He loves the adulterer. He loves the denier. He loves the quitter. What about Thomas the doubter? Jesus even loved Thomas for doubting that he was alive. And what about Noah? Man, Noah was used of God in such a great way. Because of his faith, he followed God onto the ark. He led his family onto the ark. And listen, he was the instigator of them being rescued. And by the way, God was the real instigator. God used Noah, though. But do you remember what Noah did when he got off the ark? He got drunk. You say, what? Did you just say what I thought you said? Yes. As a believer, he got intoxicated. Maybe you have too. God still loved Noah. And if you've been intoxicated, God still loves you. What about Moses? Moses had a bad temper. He showed it more than once, and he had a bad temper. Jesus still loved him. Abraham lied on occasion. But my point is, regardless of who it was, whether it was Moses or even Adam who brought sin upon the entire world, or whether it was David or John Mark or whoever, God loves us. Back in our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who can? Who can separate us from that love? Who can come between us and God's love? Nobody. Not even David. David did the ultimate. He committed adultery and murder. Not even David could do that. In verses 38 and 39, he seems to be asking, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And can the fact that we die separate us from God's love? No. Whether it is dying from just disease, old age, or being murdered, death can't come between you and God's love. What about life? Isn't life hard sometimes? Sometimes life has pressures. Sometimes there's problems. Sometimes there's financial stress. Nothing in this life, good or bad, can make God stop loving me. And what about angels? Did you know that the devil is an angel? He is a fallen angel, but yet an angel. And the Bible says not even angels, and they're powerful, by the way, not even they can come between us and God's love. What about principalities and powers? That is those spiritual enemies that we all have. Not even they can stand between us and God's love. And ultimately, nothing present, nothing in the future, no creation in the universe can make the God of heaven stop loving us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. Maybe tonight you would like to come to the altar in a moment and just thank God that Jesus loves you. Or maybe you would like to, because of his love for you, spread his praise across this altar tonight. That would please the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.